Wow. Good morning. All right, let's try one more time. I think 9:30 was a little bit louder. Good morning. Good morning. There it is. Man, you know, I think last time I preached down here was in May when our beloved pastors, including Pastor John, before he retired, both Pastor John and Pastor Todd, they went to Africa for mission. And Pastor Tony was in much needed rest. And so I was here all by myself. So I think that was the last time I preached. And I genuinely love those Sundays. And I'm glad that at least both of them are here today with us as I preach today's message. Well, as Pastor Todd shared today, just now, that we're starting this new sermon series based on the Advent. And the word Advent in Latin is actually for coming or visit. Coming or visit. And in our faith tradition, in our faith journey, you know, it's not about the Christmas lights, even though they're beautiful here. I mean, the decoration is amazing. And it's not about, you know, all the things that you guys are going to put on your house and compete against your neighbors. You know, it's not about the gifts that you're about to receive or give. You know, it's all about coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of our Savior. And I believe there's so much beauty and power and truth in that, where you and I, we have to unpack what that means and how we can apply that in our most practical ways in our faith journey. Because, my goodness, if this all this is not about Christ's second coming, then we're missing it. We're missing the whole point of it. And so, just want to share that with you. And today's title, today's message is, it's all about getting ready for hope. And so if you have your Bible with you, like me, though, like an old school, then turn to Matthew 24. If not, use your phone or look at the screen. And if those of you that are joining us online, look at the screen or however you want to do it. But turn to Matthew 24, 36 to 44, and we're going to unpack this this gospel account where Matthew, you know, he wrote this as Christ was giving a clear instruction about the second coming. And so let's unpack this right away. All right, so if you have your Bible with you, read with me. This is Jesus talking, and it says this, verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at your hour when you do not expect him. See, chapter 24, scholar, you know, named this as an Olivet Discourse, because Christ addressed this part to the disciples and the followers on the Mount of Olives immediately after he left the temple. And chapter 24, in a way, is the end of his ministry. So we're at the end of all things, before the betrayal, before the Last Supper and everything, arrest. And so Christ is giving this a very simple and yet powerful overarching theme once again to the disciples. He's reminding them once again to remain faithful, to live in obedience to God, and always live out this gospel, this message that I've been preaching to you for the past 3 years, faithfully, even after the immediate incidents that would take place. And he also tells them that, look, the end of all things that you guys been learned, that you guys learned and talked about, it will come, but you will never know when. And Christ always reminds them that when the end comes, everything will be judged accordingly from the will of God. And so let's unpack verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. You know, scholars made this interesting comment that, you know, for Jesus to say this, it's very interesting, because why? Christ himself is God. And so for him to say in 36, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, But only the Father knows about the second coming. Scholars most likely have agreed that Christ was saying this because Christ wanted to capture his 100% human nature to the people. Because again, Christ was what, 100% man and 100% God. The divine mystery, divine equation that you and I were never able to unpack and solve, and that's fine with that, right? But Christ was once again just letting them know, right before the whole crucifixion, saying, look, even I don't know yet. And so it just captured that Christ is just saying, look, I'm still a human being. I'm still a human being and about to endure and everything that will take place. Now, 37 to 39, I want to stay on this three verses a little bit because it's very important in my opinion. So let's read it. 37 to 39, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Scholar named Daniel Harrington says this about the three verses. The point of the comparison between the days of Noah and the coming of the Son of Man is the unexpectedness of the crisis. So unexpected was the flood that people did not recognize it until it had already come upon them. See, when Christ was saying this in 37 to 39, Christ did not indicate that what? Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage is a sinful thing or evil or anything like that. No. However, and scholars have commented on this, and I totally agree with this, where Jesus was, in a way, emphasizing how such deeds, though, deeds that we're called to enjoy and be part of, can be so emphasized in our lives that it can hinder everything else. They can become distractions to a certain extent. And especially people in the days of Noah, they had no anticipation of the flood. Because why? Even up until the flood, they were continuing to eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. They were continuing to live their lives as if they never heard the flood, the warning of it. Another commentator says this, Alfred Plummer, he affirms Harrington's comment about how the special point of analogy is not that the generation that was swept away by the flood was exceptionally wicked, again, affirming that those four things, quote-unquote four things, were not sinful, but that it was so absorbed in its worldly pursuit, so absorbed in its worldly pursuit, that it paid no attention to the solemn warnings. So Plummer says this, instead of saying it is certain to come, therefore we must make preparation and be always on the watch, instead of saying that, they said, people in the days of Noah, no one knows when it will come. Therefore, there is no need to trouble oneself about it yet. Other matters are much more urgent. I'm pretty confident all of us, we probably have said the second part very commonly. Because no one knows when Christ will come back again, there's no need to trouble ourselves with this whole gospel life. Because why? Other matters, they're more urgent. They're more urgent than living out the gospel life. A third scholar says this. Robert Govett said this, how the love of the world is displayed by men's being given over to eating and drinking. Had they believed the message of wrath just about to come, they would have fasted and wept. Happy Advent for everyone. I know that this is a very tough. And for those of you that are new, welcome. But I mean, Advent is, again, is all about the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. See, the three scholars that I just shared with you guys, they have a very simple overarching theme, very simple. You don't need a seminary education to get this. And the simple message is this. Don't make this life about you. Don't make this life about you. Because we tend to think that the life that we're in right now, your life, my life, instinctively, naturally, we think that we're the main characters, that everything revolves around us. Everyone, same thing for me. We all just instinctively, naturally just think that, oh, everything revolves around me, myself, and I. But the scripture and what Christ has done and who he is all about reminds us that no, it is not about you. It is about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and how we're not the author of our lives. We're not the creator of our lives. They were just part of God's plan and picture. And that, I genuinely believe that that needs to be reminded, because why? In today's generation, especially Christians in America, man, we're so good at making it about ourselves. The message of this world is what? It's all about you, 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 you. Take care of yourself. You do you. Prioritize of me, myself, and I. How Satan is using that platform to fill ourselves so much, how we're so puffing ourselves so much that we're missing the gospel. And it's happening without us even knowing. And every single one of us in this room and joining online, we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it too. And the beauty about even us talking about Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, is that there has to be a reason why, first of all. Why is he even coming back? He's coming back because this whole divine story is that God made humanity last on the sixth day for us to enjoy all the beautiful creation that God has made. And God, instead of making us like a bunch of robots, gave us this gift, divine, mysterious gift of free will, knowing how everything will take place, knowing that that's going to be the perfect way, the only way for us to enjoy and choose God. And everything became all. And because of that, he sent his one and only Son. And Christ coming and dying on that cross was not the end of all things. See, our church, we do middays from Monday through Friday, 12 o'clock through online platform. And this year, you know, we've been unpacking the whole New Testament throughout the whole year. And so we're coming to an end. And, you know, soon we're about to hit Revelation. I think today we're wrapping up 1 Peter. And a couple of weeks ago, I remember Pastor Todd and I were doing middays, and he shared this very refreshing wisdom that I just want to share with you all. As we're unpacking the letters of Paul, and I forgot where exactly, but we're unpacking it, and Paul referenced about the Old Testament laws and everything. And as we're unpacking it, Pastor Todd reminded all the participants at midday how all the laws that are in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the 600 plus laws that are in here, they were meant to do what? To keep the Israelites right with God. They were given so that people in the Old Testament days, that they're good with God, somehow they can be on the same page or whatever you want to use it as an example. But the comment that Pastor Tom made was just so humbling and it was so refreshing because the reality of that law of Moses is that even if, a person cannot fully fulfill all those laws, no human being can ever completely fulfill all 600 plus laws. And yet that was the standard of it. However, because it was impossible for a person to completely fulfill those 600 plus laws, it shows that we are in need of a Savior. That there's no way that you and I, we have the abilities, the resume, the resources to save ourselves from the wrath of God. There's no way. No amount of helping out with shelters, no amount of donations, no amount of offerings, nothing. No amount of coming to church on Sundays will be ever be enough for us. And so when I heard that, and as I was preparing the sermon, I got reminded how we are in need of a Savior. That when you and I, we look at that cross, it's supposed to be us up on that cross, taking the wrath of God because of our sinful nature. But instead, it's Christ who took it all 2,000 years ago. John 3:16-17, the most common scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his one and only Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. See, when Matthew wrote the gospel, what was his previous occupation? Tax collector. People hated tax collectors during the gospel days. And the word hate is an understatement. And let's be honest. I know maybe a few of you guys working in that industry. I mean, bless you. We love you in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's not personal, but it's a system that we sometimes have a lot of question marks on. Agreed? Come on, it's the system. It's not the people. You got to do what you got to do to provide for your family. We're laughing because, yeah, we're like, ugh, IRS. But back in the gospel days, as Israelites, absolutely hated the tax collectors. And for Matthew, before he got saved pretty much, for him to be a tax collector was what? That he was siding with the Roman Empire, which the Roman empires were over Israelites. He was making money. Probably the Romans were protecting him, all that stuff. And yet, when he encountered Jesus, his life turned upside down. Completely changed. And he followed Christ, was part of the disciples, witnessed it, and he wrote the account of Matthew. And scholars mentioned this, how Matthew wrote this gospel to remind the readers to always be ready. And how Matthew was able to testify that people were unable to get ready at the last minute. And this, some of you might disagree with me because why? Some of you in your journey, that you're here because you made some very last minute clutch decisions and whatnot that you can just say that, man, I come in clutch. I don't need to prepare a lot, but I can come in clutch. I have, you know, I rely on my sharp, intuitive, clutch moment, last minute execution. I mean, most innocent example is what? Christmas shopping. Maybe some of you started already last year, and you're good to go already. Maybe some of you about to start now, and maybe a few of you, you're already, I'll start on 23rd of December, 24th. Amazon Prime. I'm willing to pay the extra money to get it all done. And maybe in the past, you got away, and you know, your beloved spouse, you know, you avoided their wrath and everything. And maybe some of you, I don't know, who knows? But in earthly context, maybe you and I, we can get away with it. But in heavenly context, in our faith context, when you and I, we come across the gospel, when you and I, the gospel is presented, and we have the opportunity to respond, to receive, and yet we choose not to, that's a whole different ballgame right there, church. That's a whole different ballgame. No amount of last-minute intuition, your clutch moments will come and save you from that. And so how do we ready up? So how do we ready up for the coming of Jesus Christ? Because brothers and sisters, let me share with you, Christ will come back. This is not some fictional, some fairy tale thing that pastors come up here and say, Christ will come back. It is not just some sound good, you know, like music that we just sang, worship songs that talks about Christ coming back. If that's the case, then this is all scam. That if I'm here, as I stand here in front of you today, that I'm telling you about something, a fictional thing, then golly, what the heck am I doing? Christ, he will come back. And most practical way for us to prepare ourselves is super simple. And you've heard this. For those of you who have been going to church and grew up in church, you've heard this at least once in your life. And for those of you that are new to church, praise God, you'll hear it for the first time. But three simple things. First, obey God. Obey God. I want you to, when you write this, for those of you that are writing, I want you to circle it, capitalize it, I don't know, star, whatever you do, underline, until you rip the paper if you have to, but circle this word obey. Obey God. And second one, submit. Submit to God. Same thing, circle this word, submit, star, whatever you have to. And last one, and keep God and his commands. Keep. Obey, submit, keep. Three things that I think Americans hate, honestly, in my opinion, to a certain extent. Three things, especially Americans, if it's about obeying someone or something else, submitting to someone or someone else, and keeping different kinds of commands than yourselves. Let me rephrase it. It's not just Americans. The entire world, we hate these words. Why? Because when we have to obey and submit, I mean, some of you are already like, ugh, hate those two words. Why? Because it's not about us. It deviates us from ourselves to someone or something. And I genuinely believe, brothers and sisters, that when God created humanity, when God created us, that God inserted this divine DNA, something where we're made to obey. We're made to submit. That we're made to keep the commands that are above us. But because of our sinful nature, because of the fall, we don't want to do that. That we want to obey our instinct, our thoughts, that we want to submit to ourselves. No, we're not going to submit to anyone else. And we want to keep our decrees, commands. But the scripture reminds us that as God's image bearers, as we were made in the, as God knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, that we're called to be worshipers of God. And this verse about us being made in our mother's womb and like God knew us before all that, brothers and sisters, it's not just some feel-good verse right here. It's not just to, oh, they're there to make you, puff you up. No, it's the absolute truth that God knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. That God already knew that when my son, when my daughter is born, is conceived and born, he or she is made to have relationship with me. That my plans for that son, my plans for that daughter is to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, is to expand the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. See, John 14 says this, John 14, 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. And 1 Kings 2, 3, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do, and wherever you go, stay faithful. See, the word prosper here is not about just us, you know, God finally blessing us with the retirement in Florida, or giving us the getaway pass to wherever that you're thinking of. It's not about having the perfect retirement plan being executed when your time comes, or even witnessing your kids going to Ivy League school and whatever. The list goes on. But I believe this prosper right here in 1 Kings 2:3 actually means you and I, we get to prosper when we are with God for 24/7. When we walk faithfully and righteously in the eyes of God with humble hearts, with reverence. That's when you and I, we get to experience this prosper life that we desperately long for. When it's not about us, but it's all about how we can magnify the name of Jesus Christ. You know, let me wrap it up with this end of 24, Matthew 24, 45 to 51. It says this, who then is, who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for the servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put in charge in all his possessions. But suppose a servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Two different servants, as Jesus was wrapping up this chapter, two different scenarios. And a scholar says this about this, 45 to 51. When the master leaves a servant in charge during his absence, he does not expect to find him waiting at the door when he returns, but rather getting on with the job entrusted to him. Neither of the two servants portrayed has advanced knowledge of the master's return. Very equal and fair. The difference is the way he masters finds them behaving. Our readiness for the coming of Jesus is not an excited speculation, but in faithful stewardship. Our readiness for the coming of Jesus is not excited
speculation, but in the faithful stewardship. And let me tell this right now. Being faithful stewards is more than tithing. That's part of it, but it doesn't end there. Being a faithful steward is not just simply come to church on Sundays and you leave as if nothing happened. Being a faithful steward of Jesus Christ is that you and I, we recognize that we are sinful, fallen people. That every day, every morning is a gift from the Lord. And it is never too late to go to God saying, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Creating me a clean heart. Renew my mind once again. Here I am to live this day, not for myself, not for my family, not for my work or whatever, but for your kingdom. For your kingdom. To do your will, not mine. You know, we're living in a generation, in a society where stewardship sucks in churches, in our faith journey. And as I stand here, I'm not going to lie, I can do so much better as well. But stewardship here in the States, my gosh. We're living in a season where we are just horrible at it. And as a pastor, you know, it breaks my heart out of conviction, self-reflection, as an intercessor of this church too, how we are living in this world where if Christ comes back right now, mercy. Mercy. We're living in a society where we're just so full of ourselves that we're becoming idols. That we're living in a generation, brothers and sisters, that we have to experience this repentance, that we have to repent and say, Lord, forgive me once again. And it is never too late. It is never too late. Lately, we have been coming across a lot of incidents, a lot of horrible, senseless violence, a lot of natural disasters that are taking place. I pray and hope as people of God that when we come across those information, those news, that we will approach it with genuine humility, that life is unpredictable first, that life is short, that life is a precious gift, that every day counts. Every day counts. See, in 45 to 51, I genuinely believe that Christ, when he comes back, he wants to see how your stewardship was. And right now, as you're reflecting, if it's not that great, then why wait any longer? Again, stewardship is more than tithing. It's about how we can live out the gospel life faithfully, diligently. You know, I said this at the 9:30 service, and as I'll close with this, I genuinely believe faithful stewardship happens, starts at home. I'm a firm believer that it starts from home. For those of you that are parents, grandparents, uncles and aunts, godparents, starts from home. Maybe I'm a little bit more passionate because as a youth pastor, youth ministry is all about working with our beloved parents. Maybe because I'm passionate about that, but if you have young children at home or right now with you or upstairs, if you have teenagers, you have college, young adults that you're waiting for them to leave the nest, you have grandkids, you have nieces and nephews, godchildren, whatever. List goes on. I want to remind all of us, it starts from home. It starts from home. I genuinely believe that if you receive the call and you respond to the call to be a faithful steward as a caretakers, despite the circumstances, again, I don't know your circumstances, God knows, despite where it is right now, that even today, when you go to God saying, Lord, you know the situation, but God, I believe you're not finished with our families. You're not finished with our household. That when you start praying and seeking and asking and knocking, I believe that's where the revival will start. The way this world is going right now, it is doing what? Destroying the families. Whether you know it or not, it's destroying God-intended family format. That's how Satan is doing right now. And for any of our caretakers, please raise your children through here according to the word of God. Not the ways of the world, right here. Even through the Numbers and Leviticus. From Genesis to Revelation, not your own version of the Bible. Don't you chop it out, you know what I'm saying? From Genesis to Revelation, raise your children according to God's word. We have to be very proactive nowadays, out of humility, grace, and mercy, that we have to establish our household upon Jesus Christ. And I genuinely believe Christ will honor that when he comes back. Even if you and I were unable to see the immediate fruit, God sees our hearts, our perseverance. God will honor the process and the perseverance. Take that to your heart and truly prepare for our Savior as he will come and judge the living and the dead. Let's pray. You know, if you're here with your spouse or your kids or families, I want to invite you guys to hold their hands, embrace them, again, with your spouse and family members, I don't know. If you're here by yourself, Christ is embracing you right now. God, We just want to declare this right now as people of God. That, Lord, it is so confusing and tiring and overwhelming to be your followers in today's setting. And we humbly accept that and we humbly confess that, Lord. But, you, Lord, by your grace and your mercy, God, that you don't rebuke us, but that you embrace us even more. That you're telling us, my son, my daughter, bring all that to me and I will respond in spirit and truth. So God, let us go to you, Lord, with all the things that are going on in this world, in our lives, God, all kinds of highs and lows that we're navigating, Jesus. God, we want to just go to you right now saying, God, we need more of you and less of this world. That we need more of you and less of us. So God, we pray for the heart of repentance, the heart of prayer, heart of worship, and the heart of conviction, Lord. That even today, Jesus, that when we leave the sanctuary, God, that we will experience and be in awe of your glory and your beauty. That we want to encounter you, that we need to encounter you. So from generation to generation, God, we pray for the fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit like never before, that you will anoint each of these households, God, that you will pour out your mighty glory and your presence like never before upon all of their households, and praying for revival like never before, Jesus, praying for restoration, and that we will be in awe of your provision and your presence, God. So, Lord, this Advent season, this year, Lord, teach us once again, humble us once again, show us your way, that it is not about us whatsoever, but it is about you, Jesus, and you alone. And as you come, Lord, as you come back, let us be faithful, faithful, faithful stewards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.